Everyone's raving about Nordic socialism, Norway, Sweden, Denmark, and saying, let's make America just like them. But is that really socialism? And does it line up with a biblical worldview of authority, property, justice, and compassion? In this devotional, we unpack the chocolate-covered M&M of Nordic policy, a capitalist core wrapped in a thick welfare shell, and then compare it to what Democrat socialists in America are actually aiming for. So before we choose a system, we'll ask a deeper question. What does Scripture say about government, work, and loving our neighbor? Let's dive in. Welcome to the Washington Defender Daily Devotional. I'm your host, Pastor Brian Noble, CEO of Family Policy Institute of Washington. That's FPIW.org or FPIWaction.org. Hey, we are on Socialism Saturday, and it's going to be a great time of diving into, is socialism biblical? So as we get in there, I want to encourage you, if you enjoyed this series, I want to encourage you to subscribe, like, share, and comment. If you're in that Washington Defender app, place this inside of your huddle. Also, if you're a financial supporter of FPIW or FPIW Action, thank you so very much for your generosity. All right, let's talk about the Nordic socialism that everyone seems to brag about. Norway, Sweden, Denmark, and compare it with what American Democrats and their system that they're proposing, the DSA, the American Democratic Socialists, are actually proposing, and whether that looks similar to a biblical worldview, a biblical ethic, or the framework is entirely different. So my desire today is not to baptize one and to demonize the other, but to help us look biblically about authority, about property, about justice, about compassion, and the limits of the state. So I want to encourage you. We're going to look at this from a biblical perspective. I probably am not going to complete this in 7 minutes. I'm just telling you right now. In fact, I know I'm not. So let's start out with this biblical foundation. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. So we believe that God instituted government. God instituted government. Mankind did not institute government. So since God instituted government, then God gets to define how government is instituted. Okay? It's incredibly important that you understand this point. He gets to define what is appropriate for government and what is inappropriate for government. And he does this in a broad way. In Micah 6:8, he says this. He tells us, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require? This shows us right here. To do justice. So in government instituted by God, there should be justice instituted. What's the next thing? To love kindness or mercy. There should be some form of mercy. And to walk humbly with your God. That we should watch over our hearts. So God ordains government, governing authorities, but they are his servants and not our saviors. And that we are to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. And finally, in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, this is just some foundations as we go in. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. All right, so there's this idea of individual responsibility. So what is the Nordic model of socialism? And is it really socialism? First, we have to be clear away a lot of confusion. When U.S. politicians point to Scandinavia and say, look at their socialism, they're actually pointing to something better described as social democracy, not classic socialism. This is very important. So let me give you some basic description. In Norway, Sweden, and Denmark, and other Nordics, that means that productions are mostly privately owned. So if you understand classic socialism, the government owns all private businesses, properties, everything, and the government stewards those to the best of their ability, but usually not for the glory of God. Usually it's for those elites who are in power. So, but in the Sweden, Denmark, and the Nordics, that means the means of production are mostly privately owned, and prices are set by the market, not by five-year plans from a central committee. They are multi-party democracies with strong civil and economic freedoms. So business start, fail, compete, and innovate. It's very important. This is the Nordic system. It's capitalism and with a great welfare state wrapped around it. What's distinctive is this: high taxes, generous universal welfare, and very strong labor institutions wrapped around a competitive capitalist core. So think about chocolate covered M&Ms. There's a peanut in the middle, and there's all the the chocolate wrapped around that peanut. So the peanut is capitalism, and the chocolate and that little plastic sugary thing across the top of the peanut is the welfare state. So there are four pillars to the Nordic system. First, open competitive markets. They trade globally. They allow creative destruction. In other words, if a business is not productive, they don't keep propping it up. They allow it to fail. And so that is part of the Nordic system. There's universal, generous welfare state. There's healthcare, there's pension, there's unemployment insurance. And there's parental leave, and educations are broadly available to the whole population, not just the poor. There's a high, broad-based taxation, not just the rich. The middle-class households pay high tax incomes and high consummation taxes. In other words, they sales tax. Okay? So they have a high tax system in these. They tax everyone. Okay. Highly organized labor markets, very high union membership, strong employer association wages, and work conditions are set a lot by collective bargaining. So that's part of the Nordic system. Where if we contrast that to classic socialism is predominant state or collective ownership of firms, heavy planning, prices often are set by administrative committees, you might say, or administratively. The Nordic model is mostly private ownership. State owns only a few of the industries, like maybe the oil, Norway's oil, and sovereign wealth fund. But overall, it is a capitalist system with a thick welfare blanket covering it. Okay. Like I said, the peanut and the chocolate. Okay. So when you hear Scandinavian socialism, remember, it's more accurate to call it cuddly capitalism and capitalism with big redistributive muscles than true socialism. So, it's capitalism on steroids in the sense of it wants to grow, but it's going to overtax that capitalism, okay? And it's going to overtax it so that it can redistribute the incomes that they have into social welfare programs. So what U.S. Democrat socialists are proposing, think about this. What are they actually proposing? What is Bernie Sanders proposing? What is DSA proposing in the socialist? They constantly point to the Nordic countries, but if you read their own words, the story is more complex. Near-term agenda. Yes, it's democratic socialists emphasize several big reforms that sound very Nordic. For instance, Medicare for all. That's kind of a Nordic system, universal single payer healthcare. It's often described as like Denmark or Sweden. A tuition-free public college, big student debt relief, again, pointing to free college in Nordic countries, and stronger labor rights, easier unionization, some movement towards sector bargaining, higher minimum wages. Now, when you think about these concepts of higher minimum wages and higher, free education, the Green New Deal style climate and industrial policy, large part public investment and regulation. And not only that, tenant protection, more public housing, and strict landlord regulations. All these things is what the DSA, Democratic Socialists of America, are pointing towards. So these are framed as not radical, but by pointing to Norway and Sweden, the state. Look, they do it there. But what they're forgetting is at the core of it is capitalism. It's overtaxation of all things. So the long-term structural goals, the ideological talk of these groups, when you listen to the DSA, they distinguish between social democracy and democratic socialism. They say explicitly they want to further than the social democracy. The Scandinavia is not the finish line. It's the beginning point. Their stated aim is democratic control and social ownership of the economies over time. They contrast merely managing capitalism with unending capitalist institutions and creating new forms of ownership. So they are not, the DSA, the Democratic Socialists of America, are not proposing the end game be like Norway, Denmark, or Sweden. It is true. Traditional socialism is their game. So in the short term, they're selling something that looks like a Nordic model. But in the long term, their own words point beyond that, towards a deeper transformation of ownership and control. So when you think of these things, I want you to think of, where do we want to go? And we're going to look at this from a biblical worldview in just a moment. So there's some misuses of the DSA in ownership. Sanders says, I'm looking at Denmark and Sweden, but he's usually talking about welfare and regulation, not copying their actual commitment to markets and private property. Sanders will talk about taxes. The Nordic systems are funded by broad taxes. But when we hear the U.S. rhetoric, it's heavily centered on the rich, right? Tax the rich, and often downplays the middle class burden that real Nordic style systems require. Remember, the rich are going to pay taxes, but the rich are always going to find a way to get their money other places, right? For us in the middle class, it's an overtaxation. If you freeze democratic socialists at their immediate platform, you get a kind of Americanized Nordic social democracy. But if you follow their doctrine all the way out, you get something closer to classic democratic socialism, more ambitious about ownership and class power than Scandinavia is today. It's important to understand this. The young people are getting told, look at Norway, look at Sweden, you know, look at Denmark. We want to be just like them. Everyone's taken care of. Okay. If that is our finish line, you might be able to say that's justifiable. I don't believe so, but some might argue it is. That's not the finish line. What you really need to look at is Venezuela, Cuba. You need to look at the Soviet Union or Russia. You need to look at those areas where socialism has been tried. China. And it fails miserably. It turns into communism. So what does scripture have to say as we look at these models? And I want to lay out a lens of three things. First, God's design for authority and property. Remember, I said, if God instituted government, which he did, then God gets to define how government is instituted. Remember, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So we got to look at God's design for authority and property. Number two, God's command about justice, compassion, and work, right? So we mentioned those at Micah 6:8 and in Thessalonians. And then we need to look at human sin and idolatry in any system. So God's design for authority. Number one, private stewardship under God. Remember this, the eighth commandment and the 10 commandments is you shall not steal. So God believes in private stewardship, private ownership of property. The 10th commandment says you shall not covet, which is Exodus 20:17. So God says, listen, coveting is I look at a millionaire and I place a tax on them so I can get their money and make it my money. That's coveting. Those only make sense if people can really own things like money, land, tools that can be wrongfully taken or envied. Scripture assumes meaningful private stewardship of property under God's ultimate ownership. So from a biblical perspective, God owns everything. That's why Psalm 24 verse 1 says God owns everything. All the earth, all the lands, all everything that the earth contains, God owns. But he delegates that real stewardship to individuals, right? That's why thou shalt not steal, to families and to communities. So coercive schemes that routinely override legitimate ownership and responsibility collide with that stewardship. So think about this in Washington State. We are currently attempting an income tax that points to one people group, millionaires, which we know it's not going to stay at millionaires. It's going to come to the middle class, that those make $100,000 or more. Then it's going to come to those who make $10,000 or more. Because when you have classic socialism, you always run out of money. It's someone else's money and you run out of it. So these distinct spheres, family, church, state, government, are instituted by God. So does God have a ability to mandate how individuals live? Yes, he created them. Does God have the ability to mandate how families interact? Yes, he created them. How about the church? Yes, he created it. How about the government? Yes, he created it. How about the employer-employee relationship? Yes, he created it. So Christian thought has developed two helpful concepts. One is the idea of loving our neighbor, right? So we don't steal because we love our neighbor. We don't covet because we love our neighbor. We own property and we have control or stewardship over that property because God has given us that responsibility. So when we think about these ideas, when the state tries to absorb family responsibility or dictate the internal life of the church or manage every dimension of economic life, it's acting like a god and not a servant. So remember, if you look at Romans 13, it says that they are ministers of God and servants of God. So let's apply this idea to our three areas that we're looking at. So classic socialism, strong state ownership. Where does the Bible ever say that the government owns everything? Nowhere. It actually says that he owns everything. Economic planning tends to collapse multiple spheres in the state, undercutting property stewardship and local responsibility, colliding with the 8th and 10th commandments in the Word of God. So let's look at the Nordic social democracy. It leaves markets and private ownership mostly in private places, ownership, but builds a very strong welfare state sphere funded by heavy compulsory redistribution. Now, is that what the Bible says? No. The Bible says that it is the individual, family, and church's responsibility to take care of the poor among us, not for government to redistribute wealth. U.S. democratic socialism aims over time to expand social ownership and democratic control over the economy as a whole, and risking crowding out other spheres with politicized control. So let me give you some key biblical warning. When the state or any institution claims a kind of practical sovereignty that belongs only to God, or routinely invades the proper authority of family, church, and voluntary association, it becomes idolatrous and oppressive. Justice, compassion, and work. On the other side of things, scripture is equally clear. God demands justice for the vulnerable and active care for the poor. But who's supposed to do that? The individual, the family, and the church. It's so important we understand this. God demands this in Deuteronomy 10:18. Executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Proverbs 14:31. So when we think about compassion, justice under the law without partiality, freedom to create and produce, respect for private property, that is where we end up at a capitalist society or culture that says God is our creator, so he owns it, and we're stewards. That's the healthy form of capitalism. So a biblical ethic sees care for the involuntarily poor, the disabled, the widow, the orphan, the marginalized as central and not optional. We need to remember this. But we also take in balance. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. So 2 Thessalonians 3:10. The thief should labor, doing honest work, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Ephesians 4:28. So scripture binds together personal responsibility and generous care. Those able to work must work. Those unable to work must be protected. Any system that erases either side, work or care, is unbiblical. So remember, government has only two purposes: to punish evil and protect the innocent. Okay. And a lot of that protecting the innocent really comes down to laws that protect life, those kind of things. The other area that we should look at is individual, family, and church, where they're there to provide for the poor and for those in need. So socialist and social democratic impulses often borrow biblical themes, care for the poor, concern about oppression, but translate them into large-scale state action that can blur responsibility, enable long-term dependency, and erase the distinction between the willing and unwilling to work. When the state welfare apparatus becomes the primary channel of compassion, it often displaces the church, the family, and the neighborly charity in, and weakens the relational discipleship dimension of care that Scripture assumes. So biblically, it is wrong to ignore structural injustices or grinding poverty and just say, let the free market sort it out. It's also wrong to baptize systems of coerced redistribution of envy-driven class politics as if they are Christian love of neighbor. The Christian question is not, are you capitalist or are you socialist? But rather, which arrangements in our context best reflect God's concern for justice, liberty, and stewardship, and ordered responsibility in a fallen world? So think about this clearly as you go through your day. Nordic social democracy has these ideas of common grace and strengths, but it does it through coercion and taxation versus a free will of giving. And that's why government should be very, very limited. And we should love our neighbor as ourselves, not as love our government as we want to somehow love our neighbor. I don't know. So very high compulsory redistribution risk, doling personal responsibility, and the biblical expectation that those who are able to work should do so. A cradle-to-grave welfare state can sideline families, churches, and voluntary associations, violating subsidiary and sphere sovereignty. So it's important. These big government welfare states either intentionally or unintentionally undoes what the Bible says is our personal responsibility, our family responsibility, or the church's responsibility. So we need to think about how we view these socialistic spheres. So Christians should be the first to repent of indifference to the poor and to critique these type of over-exaggerated capitalism where it's we own this and God doesn't. But we should also be the first to say no economic system can save us. Only Christ can transform the heart, and only his word can draw the true boundaries around the church, the state, and the family and work. So let me give you some concluding thoughts. Think theologically before you think ideologically. This is so important. Think about the Bible before you think about your political system. Before we ask, am I left or right, socialist or capitalist, we must ask, what does Scripture say about authority, property, justice, compassion, and human sin? Love your neighbor concretely. Whatever you think of Nordic policies or American proposals, the Lord will ask you, did you feed the hungry, welcome the stranger, care for the widow and orphan personally as part of a local church, not just via a tax line item? And you can look up James chapter 2, 14 through 17, Matthew chapter 25, 31 through 44. So guard against idolatry of the state and the market. Don't put your hope in the welfare state, and don't put your hope in the invisible hand. Our hope is in the pierced hand of Jesus. Every policy question comes second to that. So let's say a quick prayer and ask God to go with us today. Heavenly Father, we know that our nation is at a crossroads. Will we be democratic socialist? Will we be capitalist? Will we be biblically minded? Lord, help us to be biblically minded, that through free and fair markets, we have open ability to be generous, to give to the poor, both on the individual responsibility, the family responsibility, the church responsibility, and the government will get back to doing their one and only thing, to punish evil and protect the innocent. God, we thank you. We pray that we would come to our senses. We repent of making government our God. We repent of making elected officials our God. We turn to you and we say, have your way in us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now get out there and defend and advance biblical values in the public square. God bless.
You love our beautiful state, but does fighting for issues that most affect families ever feel like you're climbing alone? It can feel like an uphill climb in a hostile environment that champions causes detrimental to Washington families. Again and again, the summit feels out of reach, but you don't have to climb alone. With like-minded people fighting for Washington families by your side, the journey becomes not just possible, but powerful. The Defender app, brought to you by the Family Policy Institute of Washington, connects you with your team for the climb ahead. Connect with conservatives who care about issues affecting families in your specific county and across our state in order to make our voices be heard locally and in Olympia. Simply click Learn to stay informed about the latest news affecting families. With one click, press Huddle to team up with other conservative minds in your specific county who care about how these issues affect you and your unique community. Then simply press Activate to get involved and to make your voice heard on legislation that matters in Olympia. With the Washington Defender app, you won't face the fight alone. Together, we can make a difference for families in Washington. Download the Washington Defender app today, a simple way to let your voice be heard.